Okay, welcome back everybody. We're going to sing First in the Garden. That's number 12 in the room. And then He Lives. It's number 550 in the room. Okay.
He walks with me and talk with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Okay, I guess we have children's story now. Who's ever going to do it first? Put up your bubble so that we know. Okay, turn off.
Hello, good morning everybody. Happy Sabbath. Today's first story, well let me put the link in the room. There it is. You can go there or you can go to this other site. Let me put that in the room as well. Okay. And this first story is about Jacob tricks Isaac. Okay, let's begin. Isaac was very old, and he could not see well. He thought he was going to die soon. He called Esau to him to give him the birthright blessing. Isaac asked Esau to take his quiver and bow, go to the field and kill a deer, then bring it back and make up some savory meat which he loved. Then he would give Esau the birthright blessing. Esau did as his father asked him, but Rebekah overheard what Isaac was planning to do. She did not think it was right. Rebekah thought Jacob should receive the birthright blessing. Rebekah hurried to find Jacob. She told him what was going on, then gave him some instructions. He was to kill two baby goats and bring them to her to make up some savory meat which Isaac loved. He was to take it to his father to eat and to receive the birthright blessing. Jacob thought this would never work. Esau was hairy. Jacob was not. Their voices sounded quite different, too. But Rebekah insisted Jacob to do as she said, and she would take responsibility for any trouble that came about. Jacob did what his mother said and killed two young goats. Rebekah dressed the meat and tied skins of the kids on Jacob's hands and neck. She took some of Esau's clothes and dressed Jacob in them. Jacob then took the meat into Isaac, his father. Isaac asked who he was. He said, "This is Esau, your firstborn," and that he had done what Isaac had asked. He told Isaac to arise and eat the venison and bless him. Isaac asked his son, how he could have found a deer and cooked it so quickly. Jacob pretended to be Esau, said that the Lord had helped him. Isaac was not totally convinced, so he asked Jacob to come closer so that he may feel him. Jacob went near to his father, and Isaac felt him. Isaac said that the hands were that of Esau, but the voice was of Jacob. But he did not realize that he was being tricked. Isaac ate the meat that Jacob had brought in for him. Then he blessed Jacob with the birthright blessing. Isaac asked that God would always bless Jacob with plenty of dew, good soil, and harvest, that people would serve and bow down to him, even his brother. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had barely left his tent. Esau came in bringing the savory venison. He asked Isaac to arise and eat the venison which he had prepared and bless him. Isaac asked who he was. Esau said that he was Isaac's son, the firstborn. Isaac began to shake. He asked, who was he that had just brought him the venison and received the birthright blessing? At this, Esau started to cry bitterly. He asked his father to bless him too. Oh, somebody wants to talk. Okay, wait, hang on. He sold his birthright to Jacob, and now Jacob had stolen his birthright blessing as well. Was there not something left for him? Isaac sadly told Esau that he had made him and all his descendants the servants of Jacob. Esau hated Jacob for tricking his father into giving him the blessing and said that he would kill Jacob after their father had died. Rebekah heard what Esau was planning to do and went into Isaac. She told him that she was tired of Esau's wives. What would she do if Jacob also married a Canaanite woman? So Isaac called for Jacob. He told Jacob to promise not to take a wife from among the Canaanite women, but to go where his mother came from and take a wife from Laban's daughters. So Jacob packed up, left for the place where Laban lived. Esau realized that his father did not approve of his Canaanite wives, so he went to Ishmael and married one of his daughters named Mahalath. It never pays to tell a lie. Once you tell a lie, you must tell another and another to cover up the first lie. Not only will all these lies catch up with you, but can cause you many troubles, just like it did for Jacob and Rebekah. And this story is based on Genesis 27, 1 through 46, and chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Thank you for listening. Happy Sabbath.
Okay, and this is our second story, The Tricker is Tricked. Jacob was 77 years old when he started out on his journey from his home in Canaan to his uncle's home in Haran. As night fell, he decided to stop and rest. That night, he used a stone for a pillow and had a very strange dream. Jacob dreamed that he saw a ladder whose ends touched both heaven and earth. On this ladder were angels going up and down the ladder. Above the ladder, Jacob saw the Lord, who told Jacob that he would give to him and his descendants the land that he was sleeping on, that he would have many, many descendants, and that one of them would become a blessing to the whole world. The Lord also told Jacob that no matter where he went, that the Lord would look after him and bring him back to his land. When Jacob woke up from his dream, he was sure the Lord was in that place, even though he did not know it before. He became frightened and said that this place was none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. He took the stone that he used for a pillow and set it up as a monument, pouring oil over it. Jacob also made a promise to God that if God would be with him and give him bread to eat and clothes to wear and bring him once more to this land, that he would give the Lord tithe of everything he receives. The word tithe means one-tenth, or one out of every ten. Then Jacob continued his journey. He came across a well with sheep lying all around it, waiting to be watered. But the well had a great stone over it. All the shepherds had to wait till all the flocks were there. Then they could move the stone together and water their flocks. Jacob asked them where they lived, and they said, Haran. Jacob then asked them if he knew Laban, the son of Nahor, and if he was well. They said he knew Laban and that he was well. They also told him the woman coming with a flock of sheep was Rachel, the daughter of Laban. When Jacob saw Rachel, he went to the well, moved the stone all by himself, and then watered all of Laban's sheep for Rachel. Then he kissed Rachel. Excitedly, he explained that he was Rebekah's son. Rachel ran home to tell her father. Laban, when he had heard the news, came running to the well and greeted Jacob. Laban said that Jacob could come and live with them and work for him. Laban asked Jacob what he would like to be paid for his work. Now Laban had two daughters. The elder was Leah, who had nice eyes. The younger was Rachel, who was very beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel and agreed to work for his uncle Laban for 7 years as payment for Rachel. The 7 years seemed like days to Jacob. He was so much in love. When they were completed, Jacob went to Laban and asked that he now be allowed to marry Rachel. So Laban made a feast, and Jacob was married to Rachel. It was the custom that the bride wear a veil till the morning after the wedding, so that the groom could not see her face. When morning came, Jacob lifted the veil, only to find that it was Leah that he had married, not Rachel. The tricker had been tricked. Jacob went to Laban and asked why he had given Leah instead of Rachel. Laban told him that it was the custom in his country that the younger daughter should not marry before the elder. He told Jacob to wait for 1 week, then he could marry Rachel and work for another 7 years for him as payment for Rachel. This Jacob agreed to, and so he married Rachel also. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. God saw this and gave Leah unto children. But he withheld children from Rachel for a long time. Jacob was blessed with 12 sons by his two wives and his wives' two maids. They were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Jacob found out the hard way by being tricked by Laban how his father Isaac must have felt when Jacob tricked him into thinking that he was Esau. And I hope you enjoyed the story.
Okay, thank you, Mondo and Donna. Thank you very much. And it does not pay to stay alive. Amen to that. All right, before we pray, I was reminded once again to share, because like more people are now have arrived. I lowered the bandwidth of the room from 17 down to 13 kilobits per second because I've been noticing people have been falling out, so I'm wondering if that was the problem. Hopefully it'll make it a little bit more stable. Anyway, what we were discussing before the Sabbath study, for those of you that are just arriving now, we've been having some problems with, there have been some families that have aired concerns regarding the text chat during the church services, and during the Sabbath study as well as the sermon, there's been way too much text chatting going on. We don't mind if people are, saying praise the Lord or amen or putting up Bible verses to confirm what's being preached, or if you got a question about something that was said that you didn't catch, fine. But every day run-in-the-mill just chit-chat conversation during a church service, we would have to ask you not to do that. Please, 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 please do not do that. Because it distracts from the sermon, it's offending people. Plus, something that I failed to mention earlier, which has been going on in the chat room, I don't know who's doing it. All I know is I've been getting reports, and I'm not going to blame anybody because some folks just don't know the danger in doing this. A lot of us come from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are no longer in it. I was never actually in a Seventh-day Adventist church, unless you count a historic church, but it really wasn't a church anyway. But some of us that have come from the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist churches like preachers like, say, Doug Batchelor or Mark Finley or Kenneth Cox or whoever, or like Walter Veith and stuff like that. Recently, I found out the last week or so that someone has been sharing their websites in the chat room as well as airing some of their audio sermons in the chat room, and I would please ask not to do that. These men are still connected with the General Conference. If they cannot see the dangers of being in Babylon, then their sermons are going to be filtered in such a way that will be a disadvantage to your walk. So please do not share General Conference websites in this chat room, nor and please do not share any of their sermons, no matter how good they are, even if it's a very safe sermon. Because this is how, you know, like say you get a sermon that was 10, 15 years old or something like that. And when the guy first started out, everything was hunky-dory, everything's great, and then all of a sudden, you know, you fall in love with his sermons and you start listening to all of them because of what he said 20 years ago, and that's how the devil gets you. You know, these guys are filtering error into their sermons. This includes Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, Kenneth Cox, all of them. They're all, for any kind of preacher that's connected with the General Conference, please do not err in this room, because we have way too much evidence now to support the fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a sister to fallen Babylon. Their Sister White states very plainly in her writings that if the Seventh-day Adventist Church continues on in this particular path, they will become Babylon. There are many, many evidences of quotes like that on an SDA apostasy website. It's called sdaapostasy.org, as well as lightministries.com. There is a lot of information to show that these preachers won't show you. They'll say that Sister White says never to come out, never to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. That's true, but she was talking about churches in her day. She also said that there are things that will happen in the future, and if this church does this, they will become Babylon. They, for some reason, don't mention those quotes. They'll only take the quotes she said over 100 years ago, pull them out of context, and say they mean for today, and they don't. And there's a lot of Bible studies, evidences, and videos and cassettes that you can get from this ministry or likeministries.com for free, or, well, I don't know, you know, you could pay for the, you know, for the creation of them, that'd be nice, but I know if I get any of them, I'll let you have them for free if I get my hands on them, or just get them from the internet for free. That will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt what I'm saying here. There are certain quotes that they won't share. They're purposely leaving out certain topics that Sister White spoke on. And they definitely, and here's the easiest way to combat a situation like this, and I found works well. Sometimes it'll anger them, but a lot of times it won't. It'll make them realize that they're in trouble and they pull away from the trouble. Get them to agree that they agree that Sister White is a prophet. And then also get them to agree, because they will, that she does not contradict Scripture. With that said, then say, okay, let's put Sister White on the back burner for now, because there's a possibility that she may be taken out of context with corrupted writings or whatever, or you're just leaving out certain things, or you weren't told certain things by your pastor. Let's just do ourselves a favor for a moment and put these writings on the back burner. Okay? Let's bring the Scriptures forward now. What does the Bible say about what your leaders are doing? And since they're doing these things and you know they're doing them, what does the Bible say about being in a church like that? You know, show them verses like, how can two walk together except they be agreed, or bad company corrupts godly character, or don't touch the unclean thing, or get thee, come out of her, my people. I mean, you've got all sorts of scriptures that show that if they're doing these things, this is not the Church of Christ. So, and I found so far, I shared it with a couple of GC preachers when I said, let's put Sister White on the back burner, and sadly, they got extremely angry because they know they cannot combat Scripture. They prefer to use her out of context, and this is how they're pulling people back in. So please, do not put General Conference preachers, their websites, their sermons, or their audio clips or anything in these rooms. Please, I beg of you. Because we don't want to kick anybody out, we don't want to ban anybody, we can do that. This software does allow us to ban you. Server-wide ban if we have to, which means you won't get into any rooms, not just mine, but any room that's created on this server. So, thank you. Anyway, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Sabbath day, a day of rest, especially with this week being as hectic as it was. We thank you for giving us this rest, giving us the time to kick back and forget about our trials and tribulations. But thank you for the trials and tribulations too, Father, because they help us to get closer to you, to be more like your Son, to have the garbage burned off of our lives. We pray for all those that are in Louisiana or Mississippi or wherever it is, where they have these floods and whatnot from that hurricane. We pray, Father, that your hand is seen by these people and that your people that are there glorify you in a major way, where the people realize the peace that they have in Christ. We pray you give them the strength to deal with what they're dealing with, and let them take their experiences and go forth and help people in the future that are going to be dealing with this too, because this is going to get more and more frequent, these attacks from the enemy on the people of the world, because the people of the world are giving the devil permission to do these things by embracing his lies rather than your truth. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We pray for Rick, his mother in Florida. We pray that you bless her. She's ailing. And we pray that your healing hand is upon her. And if there's any doctors involved, Father, we pray that you give them divine wisdom and that your healing wisdom is given to them, and they choose not to try any dangerous techniques and just go with the safest methods and what will ever bless this woman. We pray that you also let her see your hand in her life too. Make yourself known to her. And we thank you again, Father, for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And Father, as we come closer to this convocation we're having at the end of the month, bless all the hands that are involved in doing this work. Let it come to fruition. Let it come to those that need to hear the truth. Let those that want to come to the convocation, let them come. Don't let the gas prices stop them, Father. Bless them financially so that they can come. And for those that are in the community, let them come from the east, north, west, and south, so that they can see the information that we're going to share with the community on Sunday, and both the health message as well as the prophecies about Antichrist. And thank you for keeping us safe while we do this, too. And for all those that help the ministry, physically, spiritually, and financially, Father, we pray that you bless them in the way that you promised. Because we know that you are a God that does not go back on his promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep those people in prayer down there. For those of you that are just coming, we have a friend that lives in the area down there in Louisiana by the name of Bam Bam DD in the room. His name is Dwayne. He's safe. Let me read this little email that he sent real quick. He says, "Hey Nick, I guess you already heard the devastation over there, over where I am in New Orleans. It is a horrible sight. Knowing that I have no place to go, I am here in Carlisle, Arkansas. A family has taken us in. All 14 family members of us have been taken in," he said. "We've been running since Sunday. We are okay. I probably can go out talking to you, but if there's any help at all from any of the remnant, please, please help. I've been trying to stay strong, and the Lord is doing tremendous works." So his hand is being recognized. He is being seen. And so I sent him an email asking him what type of help does he need. Is his house devastated? Is it destroyed? And he has not been able to email me back. He has, however, emailed me right after this one. I got another one before I was able to respond, because I'm a little bit behind in my emails because of it's just a little crazy around here lately. He has left this family. It didn't work out. He's in a motel now, with all his, all 14 of them are in some motel somewhere. And I'm waiting for him to respond, and it's been like 3 days. So keep him in prayer. I don't know what's going on. I have not heard from him since. But he is safe. He did survive the hurricane. So praise the Lord for that. The Lord does take care of his own. Okay. What we went over in the last five parts of the prophetic symbols, I'm just going to briefly run through them real quick. We found that the woman in prophecy means a church. Before sharing this, 2 Peter 1:20 says, "No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation," which means I will not give you my opinion, my interpretation, or my what I feel a prophecy symbol or a prophecy itself would mean. We won't use words like maybe, perhaps, or could be in our sermons when we're talking prophecy, because we do understand what the symbols mean, because there's 404 verses in Revelation, and out of those 404 verses, 278 of them carry the bulk of the message and all the symbols. Those 278 verses of Revelation can be found almost word for word in all the other books of the Bible. That's how the Bereans were able to tell if a preacher that was standing before them was telling the truth. They would listen to what he has to say. They would go back to their Bibles, whether he was speaking prophecy or whether he was speaking doctrine. The Bible's plain. about using Scripture to verify Scripture. So that's what we do. We found that the woman equals the church, the color red equals sin or corruption or persecution and destruction, beast equals a nation, blasphemy is a man calling himself God, or having godly attributes of, you know, confess or having people confess sins to them. We found that the seven heads meant seven hills. We found that the ten horns are ten kings. We found that a day equals a year in prophecy, and we found that there's 1,260 years between 538 and 1798 when the beast would rule and kill Christians. We found that the beast would receive a mortal wound at the end of the 1,260 years. We found that the wound would be healed. We found that we found out who the beast that was is not yet is. We found out who the final remnant was. We found out that Antichrist will have the entire world, or the, you know, of the wicked, worshiping him. Antichrist will delve into Satanism. Antichrist denies Christ, came in the flesh. Antichrist is to use the craftiness and deceit in a major way. We discussed Antichrist is to preach another Jesus unto all people. We found that he is an Antichrist that controls a man whose name will equal 666 if you add up his name, because the numeric value of the letters equal, either using Gematria or just plain Latin lettering. You'll get numeric values for letters. We found that Antichrist will hate the Bible and anybody that embraces its truth. And all, by the way, all these things are first found in Scripture and then verified in history. We went over all these things. We're going to go over some of them today, but I'm just running over what we already went over. We found that Antichrist will have a church that attacks Christians. That's right, a church that will attack Christians. An Antichrist will control the church that embraces Christianity mixed with paganism. That's why it's a whore of Babylon. A woman is a whore. You know, a whore is a woman, so a woman's a church, but she's a whore because she's doing Babylonian things, which is paganism. We found that Antichrist will join with the kings of the earth. We found that Antichrist will mock Christ so as to confuse the unlearned. Oh, that's what we're going to discuss today. I'll try to get through Antichrist mocking Christ so as to confuse the unlearned. That's just plain reality. Or Antichrist's main ministers will have no desire for women. Antichrist will cause Christians to go into hiding for 1,260 years. Antichrist will have a mother church that generates many different denominations, and then Antichrist will seek to change God's law. But I don't know if we'll get through all those today. But what we have also found, and I don't know, let's see how many are here, first of all. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27 prophecies so far, and every single one of them have been overwhelmingly verified in historic documentation to have been fulfilled by the Roman Catholic Vatican. Every one of them. That's what we found so far. So today, one of the first prophecies we're going to discuss is Antichrist will mock Christ so as to confuse the unlearned, to try to get them off path, to look into other areas for Messiah, Savior, whatever. For eons, the Vatican has called the Bible useless. I've got quotes upon quotes upon quotes from my Words of the Beast page, and they will hate the Bible section of that page, where they literally call the Bible a dead and useless book, or a dead and speechless book, I'm sorry, and all sorts of disgusting things. They even say Bible societies should be wiped out. They're considered pests. Anybody that embraces the Bible as the fundies do should be destroyed, kind of a thing. But just that way, just the way that they've been attacking the Bible for thousands of years, the Vatican's been doing it since their inception, they now reap the rewards with a complacent flock. Their flock looks upon the Bible as a useless book. It's because it's ingrained in them. They call themselves, and please don't hold the Catholics 100% responsible here, because the prelates, their leaders, are doing it. The blind are leading the blind into the ditch. And so it's our job to go in there and try to help them. But if you want to blame somebody, of course, Satan is the one who's at fault here. But he's using the prelates, which are the leaders, like, you know, the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, the nuns, and the deacons, and then the lay ministers of the Roman Catholic Church, and all the other churches that embrace their teachings, because they're all doing it now. And so you get a reward that you see of today's world. Amos 8:11 says, in the last days, they won't be reading the Bible, and this is one of the reasons. They got to the point where it's just, you know, not worth their time, kind of a thing. So how does Antichrist mock the Lord? There's actually hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways, but I'm only going to share a few of them here just out of, you know, sheer repetition that I've seen over the years and shared with over the years. For example, there's other ways that he mocks too that I'll get into in a minute, but take, for example, what Jesus did at his baptism. Jesus arises out of water at his baptism. Prophecy states that Antichrist will rise out of many waters, in many people's nations and tongues, will come after, you know, and worship this entity. Jesus reigned on earth for 3.5 years in his ministry. If you want to call it reigning, because he did. He had the truth and he was the one who was holding it. And so he walked for 3.5 years and preached this message. Well, the Vatican killed over 500 million people during their first reign. It was a reign of 1,260 years from 538 AD to 1798 AD, which we have discussed a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago. But if you take the 1,260 years, which is actually in prophecy called 1,260 days in Revelation 12, or Daniel actually calls it a time of times and dividing of a time. A time is 1 year, a times is 2 years, and the dividing of time is a half year. So that's 3.5 years right there. So Jesus walks on earth and proclaims his truth for 3.5 years. Well, the Antichrist gets his time too for 3.5 prophetic years, which is 1,260 actual years. Jesus was mortally wounded at his crucifixion. The Vatican was mortally wounded in 1798. Well, the wound started with the Reformation. Napoleon just finished the job in 1798. Jesus resurrected. Well, the Vatican's mortal wound was starting to get healed, and it was resurrected in 1929 when Mussolini signed a historic pact with Gaspari, Cardinal Gaspari, in a Lateran palace. Both Christ and the beast in prophecy have many horns. The Lamb of God has 7 horns in Revelation 5, verse 6. Well, the beast has 10 horns in Revelation 13, 1. Both Jesus and the beast will seek worship, will seek and receive worship. Both Jesus and the beast have a global and universal agenda. Jesus for the good of all eternity, the beast for the death of all eternity. Both Jesus was born of a virgin. Antichrist of old stated that Tammuz was born of a virgin on December 25th. We all know, without even being a Christian, you can know that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. It's impossible. Because he would not have, like Joseph and Mary would not have traveled to Bethlehem for a census or a taxation by Rome in winter. They just don't do that. Plus, in the month of Chesvan, which is 1.5 months before December 25th, the angels of the shepherds would have brought their fields in out of the flock. 1.5 months before the so-called birth of Christ, there's nobody in the fields. And according to Scripture, in the book of Luke specifically, it talks about how the angels appeared to the shepherds tending their flocks in the fields. Well, it wouldn't happen in winter. So we know Tammuz is a lie. Tammuz is the guy that was born of Semiramis, and Semiramis actually had an adulterous relationship after Nimrod died, her husband, and she gave birth to a boy, and he was killed by a wild boar, I can't remember. It was either Nimrod was killed by the wild boar. But anyway, he was born on December 25th, and the demons in her, because she was looked upon as being a god on earth, because that's the way they do it. That's how it's called Pontificus Maximus, or Pontifex Maximus. That's the title of Caesar. He's God and man mixed. Well, that's the same title for the Pope, Pontifex Maximus. Well, the pagan church of old did the same thing, like Pharaoh did it. They said that they were God on earth. Well, Semiramis, or Nimrod, said he was God on earth, and then he was killed. And so Semiramis has an adulterous relationship after he's dead, and comes up with the grand idea that, look, if these people realize I'm pregnant, they're going to realize I'm just a regular human, and they're going to kill me. So I'm going to come up with a grand scheme to prevent them from killing me. And guess who told her to come up with the idea that she had an immaculate conception? She told everybody that her husband came back to her from heaven and impregnated her without touching her, and now Tammuz is born. And then when her son was murdered and cut, his body was cut up on all these different pieces and thrown all around the world, she declared that his body would come back together in the winter solstice and all this other stuff, but there was a certain part of his body that I'm not going to mention that did not come back, and they say, because that heart never came back, they never found it, you must put a Christmas tree in your home to acknowledge, or a steeple on your roof to acknowledge he is in one piece now on his birthday. And if you didn't, you were killed. It's a vulgar thing, but for those of you that know what I'm talking about and know what a steeple means in reality, and it's on some church roofs, pretty sickening, I think. But this is the beast that we're dealing with. So, continuing, and both Jesus and the Vatican claim a day of rest and worship. Jesus, of course, is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Vatican claims to be the Lord of Sunday. They even say, I've got many quotes from them, but two of them they actually say in these quotes that Sunday keeping is their mark of authority in religious things, because they're the ones that invented Sunday keeping, because they admit, and they put it in writing, that you can look from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find a single scripture anywhere that says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week for the Christian. Not one. You will find one, however, in Daniel 7:25 that says the beast will try to change the Sabbath. But that's about it. So I could actually go on and on with literally hundreds and hundreds of proofs that show the Vatican will take what the Bible says and then twisted it to fit a pagan or a Babylonian doctrine. But I feel this next set of facts should suffice. It has to do with the Roman Catholic invention of half-Catholic patron saint and half-pagan sun god, Woden. It's a mixture of Woden and a man named Claus, Saint Nicholas, or Santa Claus. Okay? Let me just show you the mockery of this. You might want to write these verses down. Or you can get them off my site. As a matter of fact, why don't we do that? Let me just... Wait, this site, this page is huge. It's gonna. Some people that have dial-up, it's going to take way too long to come in. Just wipe out... Go back... Click on it. Click on it so it doesn't... And I'll go backwards. All the way. No. Right. Wait a second, folks. Let me just... All right, now just type in P-A-G-A-N. 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 Just type, yeah, just... Why isn't it typing?
Oh, you still got the clay mouse click.
Oh, brother. Hold on a second, people. Okay, now... This is really annoying. Unless someone else knows how to put this page in the room. Okay. Pagan Xmas. Just put pagan. P-A-G-A-N. Then. Or wait, just. Just put Xmas. X-M-A-S dot H-T-M.
.htm.
Let's see if it comes up. Hit enter. Okay, like I warned you, this is a long page. Okay, so let's give it a minute here. I want to show you something. The mockery of, where is it? Oops, that's not it. Wait. Give me a minute here. Okay, here it is. Okay, now that should be, hopefully that's in your, can you all see that list? Here's the comparativeness between Santa Claus and Jesus Christ. Alright? So I don't have to read all the scriptures for you. Alright? Santa Claus has white hair like wool. Well, so does Jesus Christ in Revelation when he comes back at the second coming, or in Daniel when he's, you know, depicting it. Santa Claus has a beard curly and white. Look at Isaiah. Look at those verses. I mean, you can look at all these verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. Santa Claus comes from the North Pole, Christ out of the eyes of the North. Santa Claus is omniscient. He knows about all. Right? How about Santa Claus is ageless or eternal? Every time you see him, he doesn't seem to age. I mean, I'm 50. And I've seen that guy since I was a little kid. Man never changes. Santa Claus makes a list of judgments. You know, he makes that list and he checks it twice. It even says, the next one, he checks it twice. Santa Claus gives gifts based on that list. So does Christ. Santa Claus, Christmas comes around once a year. Check out Leviticus chapter 23 in regards to the Day of Atonement. You should confess your wrongs to Santa, they say. Well, according to the scriptures, you should confess them to Christ. Promise to be better next year. Or ask children to obey parents. You know, Santa Claus asked children to obey parents. Well, we got a lot of scriptures as well as you got, you know, commandment number 5. The hour of Santa Claus coming to sneak down your chimney is a complete mystery. So is the hour of the second coming a complete mystery. Check out Rudolph's shining nose to guide, and when you get a chance, look at Matthew or Numbers 24. Santa Claus calls all children to his knees. So did Christ. Santa Claus says, be good for goodness sake. So does Christ. Santa Claus has a twinkle in his eye. Look at Revelation 1 or Revelation 2. Santa Claus is swift. He visits the whole world in one day. Well, so will Christ when he comes back at the second coming. Santa Claus is found omnipresent. He's found in every shopping mall. And look at the last one there. Santa Claus says, ho, ho, ho. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. It's amazing how they mock the Lord with this. Another thing that's pretty amazing, I can go back to the, I don't know if anybody missed it. Yeah, just go back to the main page. Right. I don't know if I can get Bam Bam's email. I think it's a temporary email address. I'll do it after the church. Yeah, I'll look it up real quick, and the one that I got, I'll give it to everybody. Anyway, here's another thing that Santa Claus generates for the children via their own parents. It's the ultimate mockery, because the lie is a mockery. It's not a mockery, but it's the ultimate. Jesus Christ represents truth, and Satan represents lies. Picture your little kid is told when they're 3 or 4 years old about Santa Claus coming down a chimney, and when the kid gets to be about 6 or 7 or 8, whoever knows how old some of the kids get before they realize that it was all a lie, what they realize is not only did mommy and daddy lie to them, but they realize deep down in their heart that they believed them. They know now for a fact that lying works. They actually have rock hard concrete evidence that lying is something you can use. And their own parents taught them, using Santa Claus. So anyway, enough about that. Let's see if I can get through these. I don't want to read this. This the Library of Universal Knowledge has something in regards to Santa Claus and how it's crazy, just insane. But it's on that Exodus page if you get a chance to take a look at it when you get time. Anyway, the next prophecy says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, that Antichrist will have men that controls, because, you know, Antichrist is not going to do it all on his own. He's going to have people running his things here on earth, just like the Lord has preachers. The devil's going to have preachers. So in Daniel 11, verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. The Roman Catholic Vatican houses the largest known group, largest known organized group of homosexual men on this planet. That is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the largest known organized group. Plus, it's also the largest known organized group of homosexual pedophiles. And another fact comes with this kind of decadence. I have a newsletter about this as well as a radio broadcast. And I actually mentioned this on the radio quite a few times, that it has been researched in the United States of America. I don't know about other countries, but in the United States of America, it has been researched and validated that Roman Catholic priests are dying of AIDS 11 times greater than any other group in the USA, any other organized group. pretty shocking, I think. That's a pretty blunt prophecy. They won't have the desire of women, and they're homosexual. It has to also do with that one prophecy that says they will worship the creature over and above the creator, and because of that, they'll, you know, have a strong desire for each other's flesh. Next prophecy. Antichrist will persecute, well, actually, I'm sorry, those that Antichrist persecutes will actually go into hiding during the 1,260-year tribulation. Afterwards, they will resurface. It says in Revelation 12:15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. We already found out that Jeremiah 6:2 says a woman is a church. We understand that the bride of Christ is a woman. So in prophecy, the woman means church. Anyway, out of his mouth a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And then Revelation 12, verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The Vatican started killing Christians in the year 538 A.D., when they were a church and state mixed together. And then in exactly 1,260 years later, if you add 1260 to 538, because Vigilius is under the papal chair under the military protection of Belisarius in the year 538 AD, according to the, you know, Encyclopedia Britannica 1941 edition or any other encyclopedia or any other historic records. If you add 1,260 years to 538, you will come to the year 1798 when General Berthier was sent in by Napoleon Bonaparte, and the Pope died the following November in exile. During that time, the Vatican killed over 500 million Christians that they admitted to on March 12, 2000. Pope John Paul II admitted. Now, was he doing it to apologize and to get a big old group hug? Well, partially, yes. But it was also to make Christianity look even worse. Bad enough the Vatican claims to be a Christian church. People out there in the world hate Christians because of what the Vatican did. They think Christians kill people, when in fact Christians don't do that. See, that's the thing. That's how ingenious the devil is. He will claim to be a church, and then he will kill. And this is one of the reasons you are going to see massive hatred on real Christians today. And the ones that are all embracing Roman Catholicism, who already admitted to killing the Christians on March 12, 2000, will become the friend of the world. They already are considered, the Vatican is considered the moral authority. The Pope is considered the moral authority as of June 26, 2000, when the One World Church began. But according to this prophecy, these people would come out of hiding exactly 1,260 years after they go into hiding. And then we also, you know, we understand what Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 talks about when it talks about the movements of the church. But we saw what happened in Ellen White's day. After 1798, when the Catholic Church stopped killing the Christians, you started getting these people coming out of nowhere that claimed to be Christians, but not only kept the Ten Commandments, which was a little peculiar because everybody else was going to church on Sundays, but these people had an uncanny ability to understand prophecy. Why? Because Revelation 12:17 says they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And according to the angel talking to John in the vision in Revelation 19:10, he tells him that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And let me do one last prophecy. Revelation 17:5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mother of harlots. Antichrist will be a mother church. Many daughters will come out of her. You can thank the Vatican for all the denominations and the ingenious methods of attack by Satan makes it look like we, the Protestants, are the crazy ones. It is my experience in the last 20-some-odd years, when I run into Catholics, they say, they always have the same argument saying, you Protestants, you can't even get your act together. You've got over 3,000 denominations. We Catholics have been the Catholics all along. We've never changed. When in fact, they're the ones that change the most. They keep all these weird doctrines they keep adding to their book. But the fact is, they says, you Protestants, you can't even get your act together. You got 3,000 denominations. When in fact, they're not even Protestants. They're a spinoffs from their church. It's their fault there's 3,000 different denominations, because the people came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Many daughters came out of her. And to double verify this, you can ask these people, if you are truly Protestant, why do you have a steeple on your roof? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you do Easter or Christmas? Why do you have wedding rings? Why do you do the Kyrie Eleison? Why do you face the East? Why do you have Easter sunrise services? I mean, there's all sorts of these strange things that were invented by pagans and adopted by the Catholic Church, and all the Protestant churches are doing it, and that's why on June 26, 2000, when the United Religions Initiative was signed into being in the same hotel room that the United Nations was signed in 1948, on the same date, June 26, you had the United Religions began. In the Electronic Telegraph, United Kingdom News, on May 13, 1999, it says, the Pope was recognized as the overall authority in Christian world by the Anglican and Roman Catholic Commission yesterday, which described him as a gift to be received by all churches. If a new United Christian Church was created, it would be the Bishop of Rome who would exercise a universal primacy. In 1999, we were told that they were going to do a one-world church, even though everybody says, no, I'll just say, well, if it happened. I wrote a newsletter directly about this and saying the Pope is about to be elected the leader of the One World Church, and directly the next year, June 26, it happened. Not because I'm a prophet, but because prophecy says they're all going to go back to Mother Rome. She's the mother of harlots. They're all saying, come back. The Catholic Church said, via one of their priests by the name of Stephen Keenan, out of his book, A Doctrinal Catechism, on the obedience due to the Church on Chapter 2, page 174, which, by the way, was imprimatured by John Cardinal McCloskey, Archbishop of New York. Imprimatured means let it be written, or sanctioned by the Vatican. He said, had she not such power, talking about the Vatican, she could not have done that which in all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, with the observance of Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. And then finally, it goes on to say, out of the Ecclesiastical Review in February of 1914, it says, they, the Protestants, deem it their duty to keep Sunday holy. Why? Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. They have no other reason. The observance of Sunday thus comes to be an ecclesiastical law entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance. The author of the Sunday law is, in fact, the Catholic Church. And there's a lot more quotes I have on the website where the Catholic Church actually declares, well, here I'll read you two, but my favorite one. They go, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change of Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. Cardinal Gibbons said that, or the Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons said it. And then they also say in the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1st, 1923, it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. And the reason they think that they're above the Bible is because they would say, look at you Protestants. You claim to be Bible thumpers, or sola scriptura, or the Bible and the Bible only, but yet you go to church on Sunday, and there's no verse in the Bible. The only place you can get Sunday keeping is from the invention of the Vatican. So we must be above the Bible, because we invented it, and you're doing it. And the last one I'll share, it says, from the St. Catherine Church, Sentinel, Algonquin, Michigan, May 21st, 1995. It says, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did, happened in the first century. The Holy Day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The Day of the Lord was chosen. They actually put it in italics. Because the Day of the Lord was a pagan term back then for Sunday. It was Baal's Day or Sunday. The Day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. Now listen to what they say here. It says, people who think that the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. They admit it. So, and I, like I said, there's lots more evidence to support that fact all over the Internet. I've got them all listed on one area in my Words of the Beast page, of course, as well as on my Sabbath page, Mark of the Beast page, and all the other, there's a couple other pages. anyway, after the church service, I will look for that email address for Bam Bam or Dwayne. I'm not going to mention his last name because he has not given me permission to do so. But Bam Bam DD is his name in this chat room. So we're going to sing, and then if you could stick around, if you want to send him off a note, flood the man's email box. It's better than getting a flood in your living room. That's a nice kind of a flood, an email flood from loved ones. So we're going to sing number, is that 163? Is it in the room? 163, when the roll is called up yonder. Trials and tribulations, because it helps us to get closer to you. Open our eyes to that reality, Father, that we need to draw nigh to you so that you'll draw nigh to us. Bless our loved ones that are in that area with the hurricane, and even those that we don't know. Let them see your hand. Bless Rick's mother with a healing, a miraculous healing, especially in regards to her heart, both spiritually as well as physically. Let the doctors be blessed in a major way as well. Keep the ministry safe, as well as those that are involved in this movement, because the attack is on, Father, and they're getting a little bit more toothy, if you will, because it's getting close to the end. Give us the strength to stand firm, even before death. Let us be obedient unto death. Give us that strength that we need. Bless Bam Bam, or Dwayne, if it is, with an opportunity to glorify it in this great time of need. And let it be that we can help him in any way we possibly can. Thank you for blessing us, keeping us safe, and even keeping him safe in that terrible trial there. Thank you for always being there beside us, especially in times of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.